Most of us, at one time or another, have had too high of an expectation of someone or something. Maybe it was a product advertised on TV. We saw an attractive salesperson make a great sales pitch. And as we listened, as we saw some product advertised, we thought, hey, I need that. That sounds absolutely perfect for me or for our house. We ordered the item, but after it came and we looked at it and we tried it, we found that it was not quite what we wanted. It was not as sturdy as we thought it would be. It did not work as well as they said it would work. Or maybe we got it out of the box and it did not work at all. If not something from TV, it may be something as simple as a restaurant. We were looking for a place to go that would be fast, quick, and we went. But we did not get what we expected. We may have expected food to be fresh and hot, and it was not. We might, because of what was advertised, expect a portion that was large, but it was small. Expectations do not always match up to what we see and what we receive and what we experience. Well, we understand that principle in the secular realm, and we can look at it as far as the Bible is concerned. In the past several weeks, we've looked at a number of prophecies about Jesus. We have shown that the Old Testament prophets, many hundreds of years before Christ came into the world, said, here is the Messiah, he's going to come, and these are some of the things that he will do. As you look at all of those prophecies in some, you find that they really created a high expectation for the Messiah. Well, tonight we want to explore a couple of questions. First of all, when Jesus came, did he meet the expectations that are presented in the Old Testament for us? Secondly, we can ask, did he claim to fulfill the Old Testament expectations? Well, the answer, of course, to both questions is yes. Jesus did not fulfill the earthly hopes and desires of the first century Jews, at least by and large, that was true. Doing so would have been impressive. If he had done what the people thought that, you know, he should do or had hopes about him doing, that certainly would have been great. But Jesus went far beyond those things. Instead of creating a kingdom that would have lasted for 50 years or even 500 years, he came to establish a kingdom that would be eternal. Rather than just rule over one part of the earth, Jesus came to rule not only over all the earth, but heaven as well. Instead of vanquishing just one power like Rome, he conquers all his foes. Well, tonight we want to explore this subject in a general way and look at several aspects of Jesus' life, and we start with his claims about being the Messiah. Did Jesus ever claim to be the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world? He did. And one of the places where we find this claim is in Matthew chapter 16. Well-known passage. About a week before the Transfiguration, Jesus was with his apostles, and he asked a question. He said to his apostles, who do men say that I am? Well, the apostles had heard some people talk, and they told him what people were saying. They informed him that there were some people who thought he was Elijah. Others told him that people were thinking that John the Baptist or maybe one of the prophets. Well, for ordinary Jews to be making these kinds of observations, there had to be some things about Jesus that really stood out. He had to appear as a very special individual. Then Jesus said to his apostles, who do you say that I am? A key question. Well, we look at Matthew chapter 16 and verse 16 and see what Peter had to say. And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now imagine if this week someone were to look at us, maybe because of a question that we asked, and they said, you are the Christ, you are the Son of the living God. I don't know about you, but I hold up my hand and say, that's not me. There is no way that that description or appellation is appropriate for me. We are men. We are not God. It is impossible for us to do anything as far as saving someone from their sins. That is only in the hands of God. Peter looked at Jesus and concluded that the Lord was the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. His conclusion was too clear to misunderstand. Well, did Jesus then reply to what Peter had to say? He did. And the Lord's reply is found in verse 17. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. Notice that Jesus did not turn to Peter and say, you're wrong. He implied, rather, that the apostle was right. He said Peter had received this information from heaven. Then Jesus went on to say this in verse 18. And I also say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Jesus claimed to be the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. They had promised a Messiah. Jesus said, I'm him. They had promised that there would be a kingdom or a church established, and that's exactly what Jesus was promising in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. He said, I'm going to build what was prophesied. He possessed the authority to do that, and later that authority, that power was given to Peter and the other apostles. In Matthew chapter 16, by these words that we've looked at, Jesus was affirming to Peter that he and the others were not going to be disappointed. The bar in the Old Testament had been raised very high, and Jesus was able to say, you will not be let down. I am the promised one. A little earlier, someone else, Matthew chapter 11, and we're going to look at a passage or two from that chapter as well, someone else had asked Jesus about his identity. This, of course, was John the Baptist. By the time of Matthew chapter 11, John was in jail. And at this time in his life, John wanted to be really sure that Jesus was the Messiah, that he really was the one that had been predicted in the Old Testament. Since John was in jail, he could not come personally to Jesus, so he sent some disciples. John's disciples came, and they had this question, Matthew chapter 11 and verse 3, and said unto him, that is, they're talking to Jesus, art thou he that cometh, or look we for another? Well, again, a very important question. And Jesus did not leave these men without an answer. We find him answering these men in verses 4 through 6. And Jesus answered and said unto them, go and tell John the things which ye hear and see. And then he gave some examples. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good tidings preached unto them. And blessed is he, whosoever shall find no occasion of stumbling in me. Jesus showed in his response that he was not lacking in power. He was affirming to these disciples of John that people were not disappointed in him. Six distinct items are mentioned in verse 5, and one of those items was raising the dead. Well, some of the Jews had hoped for a military deliverer. But you know, out of all the great military deliverers of history, and there have been some great ones in the Bible and outside the scriptures, there has not been one that has ever raised a single dead person. Not one. Out of all the great military deliverers that we've had, out of all the great conquerors that we can look back to, there is not a single one that has ever given sight to the blind. And there never will be. Jesus, however, did both of these things and many other items. Not long before Jesus died, his identity was again discussed. This also comes from the book of Matthew, and we want to look at a couple of passages in this account. It's in Matthew chapter 26. The high priest, Matthew chapter 26, verse 63, was speaking with Jesus, and he said, I adjure you by the living God to tell me something. Again, this was making the statement about as strong as he possibly could, and he said, I want you to disclose some information to me. You tell me if you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. A very serious question. The Lord's response is in verse 64, and how the Jews understood that response is given to us in verse 65. We start with 64. Jesus saith unto him, thou hast said. In other words, you're right. Nevertheless, I say to you, henceforth ye shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent or tore his garment, saying, he has spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard the blasphemy. Jews understood Jesus to claim that he was the Messiah, and they were exactly right. That's precisely what Jesus was claiming. Not only did Jesus make this claim, he did not disappoint the people as far as their expectations. About 40 years later, he used the Roman army to do exactly what he described in the verses just read. He came as he promised. He was a king more powerful than the people could imagine. The people wanted a king. They were looking forward to a king. But they were sent a king that was far beyond any earthly ruler. He exceeded their expectations in every single way. Another passage, in John chapter 5, verse 39, Jesus once said, the scriptures testify of me. Now imagine if you can just kind of transport your body back in time 2,000 years. You're listening to someone talk. You are a Jew. You've grown up with the Hebrew scriptures. And there is a teacher in your Bible class, or this particular person is preaching a sermon, and he's saying, the scriptures that you've read since childhood, they point to somebody. They point to me. Would that not be a memorable Bible class? Would you not suspect that you would remember that sermon for a long, long time? I think that most of us would. We would say, wow! But that was Jesus' claim. The Old Testament prophecies, he said, they point to me. We would not know perhaps whether to run from such a man or to fall down and worship him. Not only did Jesus claim to be the Messiah and show that he lived up to the expectations from the Old Testament, he claimed to be God in the flesh. In John chapter 5 and verse 23, Jesus said the people were to honor the Son as in the same way as they honored the Father. Again, imagine if you could have been in the Bible class or in the assembly where Jesus preached that information, and you hear the teacher saying, as you honor God the Father, you should honor me. Wow! Did we hear that right? Is that really what this person said? Well, that's precisely what Jesus said. It is a short sentence, but again, it is amazing when you look at it from a first century perspective. One quickly understands then why Jesus was hated by many Jews and why other Hebrews tried to kill him. He raised the bar as far as the expectations from him, and Jesus always met the standard that he discussed. A related passage is found in John chapter 14, several times in John 14:9, John 14:10, and in John 14, verse 24. Again, this is in the context of having a discussion with Philip. And Jesus said to this disciple, when you have seen me, do you remember? You have seen the Father. Old Testament prophecy had made these kinds of statements, that is, the Messiah would be deity. Well, again, maybe the people didn't fully understand what all that involved, but Jesus came along and he began to make these statements. The Old Testament foretold that I would come. I am that one. The scriptures testify of me. When you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you honor the Son, you need to honor the Father. If you honor the Father, you need to honor the Son. Those Old Testament predictions were literally fulfilled. They were fulfilled so well that even the persecutor Saul came to this conclusion. After his conversion, we're told in Acts chapter 9, verse 22, that Saul proved Jesus to be the Christ. Did Jesus establish himself to people? He did. And he established himself to one of his harshest critics. For Saul to have been convinced that Jesus is the Christ, and then to go out and try to convince others of that same truth, Jesus really didn't have to meet all the expectations. He had to show that he was the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. Part of the expectation that the Jews had when they were looking for the Messiah was someone who was going to be on intimate terms with God. Moses, of course, had a very intimate relationship with God earlier, but the Messiah was also to have this particular trait. Did Jesus disappoint in this area? The Bible says no. Jesus must have shocked some people with his words in Matthew chapter 11, verse 27. I'm going to actually skip back there and read that, but I will kind of summarize it for you before the text is read. Jesus said, no one knew the Son but the Father, and no one knew the Father but the Son. Towards the end of that chapter, all things have been delivered unto me of the Father, and no one knoweth the Son save or except the Father. Neither does any know the Father save or except the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son willeth to reveal him. By saying that no one knew the Father but the Son himself, Jesus was affirming his deity. Who he was truly surpassed the people's expectations. That helps explain in part why about 3,000 people were baptized on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. When these people came to understand who Jesus was, and as you look at Peter's sermon in the second chapter of Acts, he goes through and again he mentions prophecy, and he talks about Jesus. He says, here is this person. He did signs and he did wonders in the midst of you. You yourselves know it. When all of the dots were connected for these people, they stood back and said, wow, we understand. They then that received his word were baptized. Today, I am completely confident that our world would respond in the same way. If individuals in our day and time really understood who Jesus is. If they went back and they looked at the Old Testament prophecies and they compared them with what we have in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they too would stop in their tracks. For instance, in John chapter 10 and verse 30, Jesus once said, I and the Father are one. Whatever the first century Jews were expecting, it seems to have been far less than this. Imagine a person this week coming up to us and saying, I am one with God. And they don't mean by that, well, I pray a lot and I feel like I'm spiritually close to God. That's not what they mean. When they say, I and the Father are one, They're expressing to us, we understand those words to mean that they are the same essence. We understand them to say that they have the same qualities and the same characteristics. In other words, whatever God is, this person is saying that they too are that same essence. Well, if that were to happen, we would say that there are only about four possible conclusions. Number one, the person is insane. They are not rational. Or we would say they're joking. Not a good joke, but it's a joke. Option number three would be that the individual is guilty of blasphemy. Or choice number four would be that the person is right. Well, as we look at those possibilities, there is no evidence. There is no reason to believe that Jesus was insane. We certainly would not say that Jesus was joking, because again, this was a lifelong thing for him. His speech and his life were not that of a blasphemer. So there is only one conclusion left. He was God in the flesh. He met all the expectations described in the Old Testament and surpassed them in ways that, you know, we really can't imagine. Part of his exceeding our expectations is in what he's given to the world. In John chapter 6 and verse 5, that's the discourse on bread. Jesus there said, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me will never hunger. What a marvelous statement. Believe on me, Jesus also said in that chapter, and a person will never thirst. So many products in life disappoint. You may remember this. It's not been all that long since it was advertised, but for quite a while, people were selling a vibrating belt. And this particular belt, I didn't actually see one. I saw some people advertise it, and I heard some people talk about it. But this belt strapped around the waist, and it was designed to jiggle off fat. I mean, you could sit there and watch TV, and you would just lose pounds while, you know, the belt did its job. And you swap out the batteries when you want to lose a few more pounds, and everything is great. Well, I had a fellow tell me, he said, I'm going to buy one of those. And my intention is I'm going to wear that belt in front of the TV. And I'm going to have my bag of Cheetos with one hand, and I'm going to have my remote control with the other, and I'm going to lose weight as I enjoy my favorite television shows and as I eat my Cheetos. Well, I thought, now that is really creative. So I waited for a little while. The man got his belt, and I thought, I am real interested in knowing if it works. Well, the man actually gained weight. Big surprise. He was disappointed. He said that the device is cheap, and it does not work. I got scammed. Well, people have bought pills to lose weight. They use beverages to grow hair, creams to wipe away wrinkles. I mean, we like to think that there is that magic bullet out there that's going to do this, that, or the other thing. But, you know, in most cases, the success in these stories is on the part of the salesman, not the consumer. All too often, what is best about the product is the advertising campaign. And that happens every single day in our culture. But you know, in John chapter 6, Jesus tells us that he will exceed our expectations. Follow him, accept and obey his word, and our life will be the best it can possibly be. In John chapter 4, we read about a woman who came to draw water at a well, John chapter 4, verse 14. Jesus said to that lady, you can draw that water, and it's going to last for a while. But Jesus said, you're going to have to come back, and you're going to have to draw that water again, and again, and again. Jesus said he had water that would see this woman through her entire life. Now, that lady didn't fully understand all that Jesus had in mind. But Jesus said, I want you to know about the living water, and you will never again thirst. And that lady had some interest in that water. Whatever image that we have of Jesus, and we all do, if we were asked to describe Jesus, we all would probably put down a description that's a little bit different from another. Whatever description we have of Jesus, the Bible affirms that he surpasses it. He goes far beyond it. This principle surely also applies to the afterlife. Whatever we can imagine about eternity with God, it is far, far greater than our ability to imagine. Christianity is a system of faith that is not only true, it is a system of faith that actually works. It's headed by the most amazing person who ever has or ever will live. And tonight, as we look at the New Testament, we find that this one, Jesus of Nazareth, the person of prophecy, the person who has met all the expectations that the Bible describes and exceeded them, is presented to us as someone who is standing at a door knocking. He wants to have a relationship with us. That is, he wants to be our Savior. And from the passages that we have introduced tonight, if we will respond to that invitation, the Bible affirms that he will not disappoint. not disappoint in this life, and not disappoint in eternity. Have we cast our lot with the one who has all power in heaven and on earth? The one who's not going to disappoint us, the one who will never forsake us, the one who will never abandon us. We can begin that relationship with him by believing in him. Part of the process also involves repentance. All men everywhere are told to repent, Acts 17:30. Then if we're willing to acknowledge that he's going to be our Savior, the one who is going to be the guide and leader of our life, we can be baptized into him as the people were in the day of Pentecost, Acts 2, verse 38, and then continue to follow his word. He really does exceed our expectations. Are we one of his people? Are we one of his faithful people? If not, and tonight we can help you write your life with him, will you let us know as we stand and sing the selected song?